You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Amen. Amen and good morning. It's great to worship with all of you. Love starting my week like this and being with all of you. It's such a special time together, as Zach said. If we've never met before, by the way, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard. And before we jump into the Bible, I do feel like it's necessary for me to just clear the air a little bit in reference to some things that my wife said last week into a microphone about how many diapers I may or may not have changed. If you were here last week, she said, and I quote, "I changed 10 times as many diapers as Jeff had," and no reference to the fact that I was the one tenderly caring for all of our newborn children. I changed all their first diapers. I'm also the medicine guy. She didn't mention that. The medicine is complicated at our house. I'm the medicine guy. No mention of that, but I have done the math. I spent all week long doing the math, and I'm here to tell you it didn't work out in my favor. It's more like 20 times as many diapers as I thought. It was a collaborative, effort, but it turns out she collaborated maybe a little bit more than I did, and so I just thought, wow, that's really interesting. I don't remember that being in your outline when you submitted that to the production team. It just kind of snuck its way in there. Well, we are starting. I just wanted to clear the air. I just had to get that out there. We're starting a new series today, one I'm really excited about because I think it will offer a lot of freedom to our church. And my prayer is that will offer you a lot of freedom personally as well. The series is titled Prosperity Gospel. Or maybe a little uptalk would help. Prosperity gospel? Because we are going to be kind of correcting some of the ways that these passages have been abused in the past. But really what it boils down to is we're going to be talking about where you place your trust. Do you place your trust in Almighty God, or do you place your trust in the Almighty dollar? You know, when it comes to money, I think most of us, if we're honest, most of us don't feel very blessed. We struggle when it comes to money and understanding it, what God's word means, how we can apply that to our life. Most of us are anxious and stressed. We wonder if there's ever going to be enough. We wonder if there's going to be enough to pay for college or to pay rent or to pay for groceries. We wonder if we'll ever be able to save a little bit or maybe put some away for retirement. Once you retire, you wonder if you've put enough away as you start drawing on your retirement. It seems like whether you have a whole bunch of it or very, very little of it, the emotions behind money is the same for almost all of us. We find ourselves stressed and anxious. And so we're going to talk about that. And we're going to talk about giving and being generous, what it means to be a generous people. We're going to talk about what it says in the Bible, you know, because Jesus talked about money a lot, and he taught us how to deal with this very earthly thing in a heavenly kind of way. I mean, if you think about our life, we deal with money until the day that we die. Wouldn't it be really strange if God was silent on such a big part of our life? It would be very odd if he was silent about that. And so we're going to talk about that. You know, and in reflection of the series, I just remember when Natalie and I were missionaries. Before we were pastors, we started a nonprofit, and we were missionaries kind of in the inner city, and we would always have to fundraise. We'd have to raise support. And so we would travel around, and we'd go to churches, and we'd meet with partners, and we'd ask them to support us. And this was the life that we lived in our 20s. And every year, we made it a point to go to this one church in Iowa, and every time we went there, we met this guy named Paul who gave us everything that he had on him when we saw him. Everything. He would empty his pockets, he would go out into his car, he would have given us the coat off of his back if he could have. And this guy did not have a lot to give. It never was more than like 50 bucks. In fact, most of the time, it was a couple bucks and some spare change, just everything that he had on him. We actually saw the pastor pull this guy off to the side and say, "Paul, don't forget, you need to feed yourself. You need to eat. I want you to be generous, but make sure that you have enough to feed yourself. And I always left that church thinking that was the greatest gift of them all, because I got to see generosity personified in this guy. It was incredible to be around him. It reminded us of Jesus. And the reality is that when you demonstrate generosity, you're really showing people that Christ lives in you, the hope of glory. You may never be more like Jesus than when you give. And of course, Jesus showed us the way. He showed us that love gives. It's what it does. God is love. We learn that from Scripture. Everything God does is filled with love, and giving is uniquely tied to love. I mean, if you look at one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture, John 3:16, it says this: "For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." God loved the world so much that he gave. He gave his one and only Son because he loved us. And then what did Jesus do? Jesus did the exact same thing. He loves us so much, he gave his life for us. He died on the cross for our sins, and he died so that we could be made right with God. Love gives. At the core of what love does, it is a giving love. And if you're here exploring what it means to have a life with God, then John 3:16, this is a great place to start. Jesus gave his life for you. And when you believe in him, you are promised eternal life with him forevermore. But of course, when you read that passage, it's easy to think that belief is just a mental exercise. That's not what that passage means. Belief goes way beyond mental agreement. It's more than belief in a religious system or idea. It's a belief so strong that it causes you to place your life into his hands. A great word picture is a chair. It's one thing to believe that chairs exist. It's another thing to know in your mind that a chair is designed to hold your weight, but your belief in that chair becomes real when you actually sit back into that chair and allow it to support you. Belief in Jesus is the same thing. You need to sit down in your faith. You need to rest your life into his hands. That's when the belief becomes real. And if you've never done that before, you're in this room or you're watching online and you just realize, man, I've always kind of mentally agreed that Jesus was real, but I've never placed my life. I've never allowed my belief to show up in that kind of way. Then by the end of our service, I'd be honored to pray with you about starting a life with God that reflects that kind of belief. But of course, it all starts with love. And right away in this passage, you read that love gives. For God so loved the world that he gave. Because love gives, you can't really be like Jesus without giving. You can't. It's really hard to love without giving. Giving reflects the heart of God. It's why people who are generous are fun to be around, because it reminds you how generous God has been with us. And the beautiful thing about God is that he's like the master multitasker. It's not just that love gives and that you demonstrate the love of Christ through generosity, but it's also that when you give, something happens to you from the inside out. It changes you. Love gives, and giving transforms. Giving transforms you from the inside out. Your heart and your brain, there are studies, they're like neurological studies on what happens to your brain when you give. It actually begins to transform your mind. And of course, it transforms your family and your city and even the world as well. As we dig into Scripture, then a great place to start when you're talking about giving and this idea about how giving can transform your heart, a good place to start is Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount. Look at Matthew 6, verse 19. We're going to be kind of all over the Scriptures this morning. Next week, we'll just be in one chunk. But this morning, we're just going to give a broad landscape of this idea. Look what it says in Matthew 6, verse 19. "Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. In other words, the more treasure you invest in down here, the more your heart will bend towards earthly things. But the more you invest in heaven, the more your heart and your life will be lifted up to the heavens. And Jesus continues a few verses later, putting an even stronger emphasis on this connection between giving and your heart. Look at verse 24. It says, "No one can serve two masters." No one. "For you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." And I know when I was reading that earlier this morning, I just knew that in this room, there would be some people that thought they were the special ones. And even right now, you think you're the special one. That doesn't apply to you because your heart is so holy. But I love you enough to tell you, you are not the special one. None of us are. In fact, we're all wildly the same in this aspect. We cannot serve two masters. Money wants to control your life. In the original language, it's actually tied. It's tied to idolatry. It's tied to a force and a power that wants to subdue you. It wants to dictate to you how you spend your life. And Jesus was so strong on this because ultimately he wants freedom for you. I mean, when it comes to money, don't you want more peace and less stress? Don't you want more contentment, less greed or comparison? I mean, don't we all want to be more anxious and less, more generous and less anxious? I can get anxious about this too. I have just seen people do the strangest things when it comes to money. And Jesus is being so kind to us, teaching us these eternal truths, because honestly, if you worship the almighty dollar, it will consume your life. And the byproduct is always things like stress and anxiety, greed, and this constant drive for more, 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 more. Money in our culture, it's an idol. And we talk about passive income enough in the Western culture that we can start to think money is passive, but money is not passive. It's aggressive. It always demands more. It demands that you sacrifice on its altar, giving up time and energy, integrity and peace. It demands that you work for it and you'll never be satisfied. Money is a god in our culture, and it promises you things like, if you have more money, then you'll have more peace. And if you have more money, then you'll have more freedom. If you have more money, you'll have more fun and more adventures and more blessings. But the Bible says you cannot buy peace. You cannot buy joy, and you cannot buy freedom. Jesus died for all of those things. He gave his life so that you could experience them. And we give in return because love gives. And giving transforms. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but I think about this consistently. Every moment of generosity, every act of generosity that you participate in, you're actually participating in spiritual warfare. You're pushing back against the idolatry of our land, that God or that money is a god. You're pushing back against that. You're conducting spiritual warfare. You're winning battles of your heart, and you're discipling your life to serve God and not serve money. Giving transforms you then from the inside out. You'll not stay the same. And it's not just that generosity transforms you. Generosity transforms your family and the people closest to you. I mean, you and your spouse, if you're married, you get to experience this blessed life together. Your kids get to watch generosity. They get to watch freedom from the stress and anxiety that can sometimes follow money in our culture. You're beginning to create a different family system, one that depends on God for everything, not on money. And that is something worth passing down through the generations. Transforms you and your family. Giving, of course, also transforms this church and our city. Every gift that you give has the potential to change a life. And right now, if you've been with us for any length of time, you know that we had a building donated to our church and we're raising funds to renovate that building to create a community center that will serve 1,500 people a month that are one emergency away from homelessness. And the Love Foco Resource Center, when it's fully operational, will be serving over 1,500 people a month through all kinds of different services. Talk about transforming a city. Even in a couple of weeks, in our church right here, Young Life Capernaum is taking over our church on the weekend. Teenagers with disabilities and special needs, they're going to host a giant party at our church. They're going to feel like rock stars. They're being celebrated in every room. And all of that is possible because people give to our church and we're able to facilitate ministry through our facilities. Young Life is just taking over, and everyone who comes through those doors will be blessed with the love of God. And of course, I love talking about, I can never stop talking about what this church is doing globally. How your generosity is transforming a city in Zimbabwe. That through your generosity right now, 5,000 kids every single day are being fed. That women are starting businesses, that farmers are being trained, that schools and churches have clean drinking water, and all of that comes back to this church's radical generosity to transform the world. The scriptures, it couldn't be any more clear for us. You cannot serve two masters, but you can use money to serve God and transform the world. And honestly, most of the people I talk to, most of the folks I pastor, they genuinely want to grow in generosity. Most people want to grow. They just don't know how. Something's holding them back, whether it's fear or anxiety or you know, sometimes it's a really weird encounter with a really bad pastor, and now they're like really nervous about giving to a church because of a bad experience. So we're going to talk a little bit about that, and really the simplest way that I can say it is it's important for you to start today. It's important for you to start today. I mean, honestly, if you think about it, the devil is probably not going to encourage your generosity. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever like felt generous and you're like, I don't know if this is from the Lord? Listen, it's probably not from Satan. If you're feeling generous, odds are that is the Lord prompting your heart. Don't wait. Don't delay. It's probably not going to make sense before you start giving anyway. That's why we call this thing faith. That you step out before it makes all rational sense in your mind. I mean, you should start today, and I think you should start as young as you can. There are teenagers in our church that give $100 a month to the local church because they work hard and they want to give it away. And I can tell you it's going to be way easier for them to give later in their life because they're training generosity into their soul right now. And there is a lie. There's a lie out there. And a lot of Americans use it. The lie kind of starts with the phrase, I'll give once, and then just fill in the blank. Many have tried this phrase on. I'll give once I make more. Or I'll give once I get promoted. Or I'll give once my debt is paid off. Or I'll give once my nest egg is bigger. I mean, listen, we've all probably entertained thoughts like that. And so I want to say it to you with a smile so that you know that I love you, but that will never really happen for you. Once you start using that phrase, it's really hard to break out of that phrase. You need a miracle from God to bless your heart to become generous at that point. Because I've never met anyone who justifies their actions more than people who don't want to give. Which I know it's like a big statement. Just let that sink in for just a minute. But it just doesn't happen that way. It just doesn't happen that way. People give when they start giving, not when they magically feel like they're going to have enough to start giving. It just doesn't work that way. I mean, I've met a lot of people who have said, Jeff, I've really never met anyone who pulls me off to the side and they say, Jeff, all of a sudden I have like all this extra cash I don't know what to do with. Well, will you help me? Help me know what to do. That like never happens. But I do want to say, if that's happening for you right now, we should have coffee, because I want to tell you about an amazing community center that we're trying to open up to impact 1,500 people a month. Because some people, you do have that, right? But most people I meet, they're not like, oh my gosh, I'm just flush with cash. Whatever should I do? It's just a lie that Satan's worked into our worldview and the American culture. But the truth is, the only thing that happens when you get more money is you simply become more of who you are. If you worry now and you get more money, you'll still worry then. If you're stressed about the future now and you get more money, you'll still be stressed about the future. But if you give now, odds are you'll give then. Money doesn't actually change your heart. Only the Lord can do that. Money tends to reveal what's already inside of there. And so I just want to encourage you to start today and remember that you can't serve two masters. The longer you delay, the more of a grip that money will have on your heart. And this is how the Bible talks about giving. Giving has always been talked about in the Bible around the idea of a tithe or 10%. This has always been the aim when it comes to generosity, the call for Christians, both in Scripture and throughout church history. There's a beautiful passage in the Old Testament. Look at Malachi 3, verse 10. It says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test." And if you look at that last sentence, you'll notice there's a lot of exclamation points in that one. I think God's trying to get a point across to his people. God really means this. Tithing is this biblical idea, this is biblical concept that basically means two things. One, it means the mark. The earmark is 10%. That's always been the goal for generosity. But a tithe also means your first 10%. And that's really important. In the Bible, we call that your first fruits. And it's important because we don't want to just give God our leftovers. He's worth more than our leftovers. A lot of people, they try to budget their life around God, right? And they kind of give whatever fits in their little pie chart of expendable income. But a tithe actually says, no, I'm going to give, and I'm going to give first. And that helps you organize the rest of your life under the authority and lordship of God, instead of just trying to take God and kind of sprinkle him into your life. Does this make sense? And Malachi 3 says that you can test God with this. Exclamation point. Which is really interesting, because in other parts of the Bible, it says you shall not test the Lord your God. But in this particular text, it says, test me on this, and I'll show you to be true. I'll show you that I'm faithful. Put me to the test, God says. You know, one of the reasons why that whole when I give more or when I have more, I'll give more is a problem. One, it doesn't work, and we kind of already talked about that. That doesn't actually happen for people. But two, the nature of that phrase is still very self-reliant, isn't it? Tithing, though, it requires you to depend on God. And so if you say, once I have more, I'll give more, if you really think about it, the emphasis is still on what you have. It's still self-reliant and self-determined. But tithing says, no, I'm going to give my first fruits to God, and I'm going to trust that 90% with his blessing is better than 100% without. I'm going to organize my life around his call and his command. I mean, I can tell you, since the moment Natalie and I were married, we have tested God every single month of our life, and we live a very blessed life. Not financially. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you magically are just going to like increase your bank account and you're going to open it up. There's going to be a new zero there behind the decimal. That's not what I'm saying. But we live a blessed life by God. We tithe. We give the first 10% of everything that we have. We give extra offerings above and beyond that. And God has never failed us. And I wasn't born yesterday. Like, you don't even have to be prophetic to know that in a room right now, this size, and everyone tuning in online, that at least, I don't know what the over-under is, but maybe 50%, maybe half the room, you're starting to create some really interesting arguments in your head. And you're not saying them out loud, but you're definitely internally arguing with me right now. Now, here's the really bummer news for you. I love to argue. You're in a church where the lead pastor really enjoys arguing. I'm kind of weird that way. And so I'll just like approach at least a few of the arguments. One of the arguments sounds a little bit like this. Jeff, that's an Old Testament thing. We don't have to do that anymore. Jesus didn't talk about tithing. First of all, I'm standing here, so you know I'm just trying to be really honest and direct. That's a bad argument. Jesus didn't say a lot of things. He didn't tell you to not use your middle finger when you pass by someone on the road who's driving really poorly. In fact, he didn't talk about driving at all, but we all kind of know there's a godly way to drive and there's an ungodly way to drive, right? He doesn't have to talk about every single thing in order for it to be important. But second, do you really want to be the kind of person that argues about why you should not be generous? It's probably not like a great argument to stand on. Besides, the truth is Jesus did talk about tithing. He talked about it in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, when you tithe, tithe like this, not like that. And then in Matthew 23, I mean, this is a really good one. Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees again, which is kind of a fun thing. And he says, you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Then Jesus says, you should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Matthew 22, verse 23. Apparently, according to Jesus, tithing is entry-level stuff. And the things like mercy and justice and faith are even beyond that. But since I've been working on my ability to read minds, I know that there are other arguments that start to flow out of that with lots of other. The truth is, I've just had a lot of these conversations. I've just pastored a lot of people. And some start to say, well, that's fine, Jeff. Jesus talked about it, but you know, he wasn't talking to us. He was talking to Jewish people. So that only it talks to Jewish people. Again, with all the kindness in my heart, that's just a bad argument. And you want to know why it's a bad argument? 95% of what Jesus said in the Gospels was to a Jewish audience. And we're not throwing out the 95% of the time he talked about the kingdom of God or his Sermon on the Mount. We're keeping all of that. We just want to kind of throw out the tithing part. But we'll keep the rest. Right? The truth is, Jesus talked about it, and he talked about it to us. It's applied to our life. And this is a real thought for you. People who tithe always outgive people who argue about tithing. Always. 100% of the time. People who tithe outgive people who argue about tithing. Now, there is one argument that I'm very tender to. There's one argument that I have a lot of grace for, and it's the argument of, well, I don't trust you, and I don't trust the church. Because maybe you've had a really bad experience with someone like me talking about giving. Or maybe you've been in a church where it seemed like the finances were abused, and now you're just really gun-shy about actually giving to God because of a bad experience. Listen, I know that can happen. But I just want you to know, I mean, if you came to Vision Night, you know what all the pastors make. I put it up on the screen. And I just showed with transparency, this is what the pastors make at our church. We pull our salaries from Poudre School District teacher salaries. All the pastors at Vineyard Church make what teachers make in our school district, which I think is a pretty modest life. And I also told you at Vision Night that every pastor at this church tithes to this church. And the board has access to my giving records 100% of the time. And it's really simple. The simple truth is that pastors can't be takers. We can't be takers. We live on a teacher's salary. We give 10% or beyond of our income to this church because we want to be the most generous people that you're around. And we would never call you to something that wasn't squarely in Scripture and wasn't squarely something that we were practicing on a regular basis. This is the life God's called us to, and it's a life worth living. It is a life worth living because it breaks the shackles of the love of money over your heart. It positions you in a way to live in the freedom that Christ died for, and now you get to demonstrate that to the world around you. I told you, Natalie and I, we've practiced it from the day we were married, and we live a blessed life, and from the bottom of our hearts, we want you to experience this same freedom. So let me encourage you to start today. To start with a tithe and put God to the test. If you try that for a while and it doesn't work, then we can argue. It will be fun. Right? It'll be fun for the five people who chuckled. Everybody else is like, does not sound enjoyable to me. So now you have a window into my wife Natalie's life a little bit. Sometimes I just like to argue. And listen, I know that if you're not giving anything at the moment, that it might feel impossible to jump in at 10%. I get that. But I do think starting somewhere is better than not starting at all. And I've heard a lot of people tell me things like, Jeff, 10% is just too much. I don't have enough the way it is. The math doesn't work out. 10% is too much. I don't think I'll be able to do that. I'm going to have to rearrange my entire life in order to give 10%. The math simply doesn't work. I'll have to change everything. And every time I'm in a conversation like that, I just kindly say, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? It makes a lot of sense that when we give our life to Jesus, we rearrange everything to fit his call. We don't try to sprinkle him into our life. We're willing to adjust our life to fit his calling. That is the nature of what it means to have a belief in Jesus, the type of belief that you don't just agree that that chair is going to hold your weight, but you actually lean back into it and you begin to demonstrate it. It makes sense that you'll have to rearrange some things because God has given everything for you. And we're giving in response to his love for us. We're giving to demonstrate it and show it to the world. We're giving because we know God's word is true, that generosity will transform our lives. And we're willing to start today to put God to the test. Remember what God said in John 3:16. He set the ultimate standard for all of us. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Fight. Fight in your relationship with God so that money is not your Lord, but so that Jesus is Lord. When money is your Lord, it will just keep demanding more and more and more from your soul. But the Lord Almighty gives you everything, including his son. Love gives. Giving transforms, and I would encourage you to start today. Let's pray.